Today we're going to continue in the book of Acts. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. I'm just really growing in God's grace as we look at the early church to see what they're doing, the difficulties they face. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 11, and the title of the message was Defending Grace. Today we're in chapter 12, and I've entitled the message, Grace Extended in Difficult Circumstances. Grace Extended in Difficult Circumstances. If you're not in a difficult situation right now, maybe God's preparing you today for when it comes, because they're just going to come. I tell you, and I don't mean to offend the charismatic crowd. Some of them have the mentality that I can just pray and believe that nothing evil's going to come my way and nothing's going to touch me. And I'm telling you, I've done prayed that and evil came my way. But it didn't prosper because I understood some things that I'm teaching to you today. So anyway, let's dive right in. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. And let's start off looking at verse number 1. Here we see where James is killed and Peter's imprisoned. So let's see what happened and how they handled it. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, who was John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the religious crowd, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Now listen, the religious crowd, in my opinion, is the biggest enemy of the grace movement. It's not the unbelievers. It's sometimes the religious crowds. Sometimes it's the church down the street that they're the biggest opponent to the grace movement. And here we see this is what's going on here. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Now, folks, it didn't look good for Peter. He was chained up. He was put in prison based on the religious crowd being against him. The government was doing what the religious crowd wanted him to do, because Agrippa saw how it pleased the religious folks at that time, was the Jewish crowd, and it pleased them. So he said, well, I'm just going to keep on persecuting these Christians that are trying to preach and talk about this Jesus. The odds were against him. Now, I want you to take just a moment and think to yourself, what is the difficult circumstance that you're facing right now? I want you to think about it just for a moment. What is the difficult circumstance that you're facing right now? Are the odds against you, possibly? Is there no light at the end of the tunnel? Hey, if you answered yes to those questions, then you're a candidate for a miracle. Peter was a candidate for a miracle, wasn't he? He was chained up, and my goodness, the early church back then, Peter didn't have a lawyer to call. He didn't have a bonds bailsman to call him and get him out of prison, but they prayed earnestly for Peter. Now, I want to stop here just a moment, because when I hear a story like this, my thinking of the past is when somebody prays earnestly for something, they pray hard. Now, what does that mean, to pray hard? In other words, do we come with a mentality of begging God, and I'm going to keep asking until I get my way? How many of y'all ever prayed like that? Listen, come on. Every one of you have. You're just not being honest. I looked this word up that describes how they prayed. It says prayed earnestly is one of the English words that's translated. But this term is a medical term that is describing the stretching of a muscle to its limit. Now, it's only used one other time in Scripture, if my Strong's Concordance online is correct, and it's this Scripture here. Remember I told you before, look up the meaning of the word. Now look and see where else that particular word is used in Scripture. Then you can kind of begin to get an understanding of maybe what was being said here and what it means. Okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, and above all things have fervent. That word fervent is the same Greek word that's used here back in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I'm going to pause here for discussion. By the way, any first-time guests here today, any first-timers here today, thank you for being here. I forgot to ask that up front. For the benefit of our guests and you that are here, we have discussion during the end, at the end most of the time. Sometimes we just break it up. And we're going to do something very unique right here in the beginning, in the middle of the sermon. Here's the question. Acts chapter 12, verse 5 states, the church prayed very earnest for him. Now here's the discussion. Many believers pray from a foundation of begging God to move in their situation. Do you believe this is the way to get God to intervene in your situation? Why or why not? I'll be back. Well, what did you come up with? Just two or three, right quick. Do you believe that's the way to get God to intervene on your behalf? Or is there a better way? Or what does this mean? I do disagree a little bit with pray. There's no wrong way to pray. I disagree with that a little, but that's okay. Just my thinking. When we pray to the point where we're worried in our praying, you know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but by everything through prayer and supplication. When we turn prayer into a worry, like I'm so anxious and God, please, and we're just so focused on the negative and we're so focused on what he's not doing, to me that's not right praying. When you stretch a muscle or if our faith is stretched, I think we need to understand, first of all, it's not our faith we ought to be operating out of, right? We ought to be operating out of the faith of Christ. Is his faith worrying? Okay, you see what I'm saying? So I pray to the point where I probably was sinning in my praying. The Bible says be anxious for nothing. Now, if I'm anxious, is that sin? If I'm doing something opposite of what the Bible says don't do? Yeah. The answer is yes, I'll help you. Yeah. I'm just trying to get you to think. So when we pray to the point where we're just agonizing and we're pleading and we're, oh, Lord, and we're telling everybody and our brother about it, and we're just, oh, poor little old me. That's not really the right praying. That's just my opinion, okay? You know, do we pray and beg God to the point that we're worried, or do we just say, you know what, Lord, I trust you. I'm stretching my faith, actually, to tap into Christ's faith. And I'm saying, Lord, you're faithful. If whether you do what I ask you or not, he doesn't always do what you ask him. If he does, y'all got a different God than I do. I've asked for things that I'm glad he didn't do later on looking back on it. But I've been in the midst of some hurtful situations in the past 2 years, and God didn't just jump at my beck and call. He's not my little boy. He's my daddy that loves me, that will give me what I need when I need it at the time I need it. And that's the part we mess up on. And sometimes when we go through this name it, claim it mentality that God's just going to jump and do when we think he ought to, he had to teach me that that's not the right, correct understanding. He does want to do, I believe this, he wants to do way more for us than we're willing to believe he wants to do for us. So where's that balance of not getting disappointed when he don't jump when I say jump? You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to be real. I've been accused of grace teaching not being practical. It's all about coming and hearing Miss Jeannie and Robin sing, I'm pure, I'm righteous, I'm holy, but tomorrow I'm hurting. But some will say this teaching that's building us up and teaching us who we are is not practical. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. It is practical. It will give you power when the bottom drops out in your life, and you're going to understand that a little bit more as we move forward. So I'm going to hush and move on, okay? All right, let's get back to the story, and we'll pick this topic back up in just a moment. Now, look what happened in verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. How many of you would be asleep if you just got locked up and chained to guards? Y'all would be in that begging mode praying. I know what you'd be doing. That's what I would be doing probably. Fastened with two chains between two soldiers, others stood guard at the prison gate. Beloved, I'm telling you, I believe Peter had a peace that passes human understanding. How could he just be sound asleep? And you're going to see the angel had to poke him to get him up. He was so sound asleep. Wow. You see, Herod thought he was in control. Listen, whatever's coming against you, that negative, that illness, that hurtful boss, that relative that's putting you down, that financial, like, whatever it is, they think that's the boss over you. That's not the boss over you. All right, you need to understand this, because we're looking at this saying, I'm captive by that negative, by that situation that's hurting me. And I'm telling you, Christians are walking in defeat when really they're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ all the time. Not just when we're high-fiving God on the mountaintop, but I'm talking about when you're in the valley and you're hurting. The bills are not being paid. The illness seems to be taking over you. Listen, you're not reigning over that situation in that case if you're not understanding what you're about to hear. And I believe Peter understood that he was not in shackles even though he was in shackles. Right. He was in physical shackles, but he wasn't in mental and spiritual shackles. And I'm telling you, spiritual shackles will always trump physical shackles. This is good. It's not Carlton. I'm just saying, I've walked this. I understand this to some degree. I don't always remember it, though, when the bottom in the rug's jerked out from under me. All right, look at verse 7. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." The chains fell off his wrist. Now you say, man, that's the kind of praying and that's the results I like. But hey, it happened pretty much instantly that night, but it doesn't always happen that way in yours and my case all the time. So therefore, what do we do in the waiting time? Yeah, he was so asleep, the angel had to poke him and get him up, and of course the chains fell off. Now, I believe the chains fell off of Peter. Now listen, this is repeating what I just said. I believe the chains fell off of Peter in his spirit and in his mind before they fell off of him physically.
Right.
That leads to the peace that passes understanding, even though you may still be bound up by whatever it is that's out there. Wow. How can you be in shackles when you're in Christ? Think about that just a moment. If you really are in Christ, that's your true identity. How can you be in shackles? I'm not mind word game playing here. The Spirit's going to have to help you with this. But physical problems and difficulties are not who you are. Peter was walking by faith and not by sight. Now, question. How do you do this when all you can see are the physical chains? Here's the answer. Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? You know, when I'm pushing my kids, you know, I used to, when they were little, and my grandbabies now, I hold them up in the swing, you know, and they know this, they're anticipating the, I said, are you sure you're ready? And I let them go. All right, here we go. Here's the answer. You feed the spirit man and not the flesh man. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. You see, Satan wants you to have the dust perspective. When I say dust perspective, you remember when God cursed the serpent? He said, "You shall eat of the dust the rest of your life." That's a picture of the flesh. That's a picture of the old man that has already died, but yet when we're in trouble, we're looking at the physical results, we're looking at the physical circumstances, we're looking at the physical defeats and chains, and we're feeding that with our mentality, with our thinking. Your body and your circumstances are not who you are, so let's stop feeding that. Now, how do we do that? Well, hang on. How do we feed the spirit instead of the dust man? You see, you focus on your identity in Christ. Back to what they were doing with us in worship time, in this music time. We're feeding who we are. We're pure, we're holy, we're righteous. I know that the reality is still out there. I know that that physical hurt is still there. That bill hadn't been paid. That cancer might still be there. On and on we go. But an example of this is, how do you feed the physical, spirit man instead of the dust man? Here we go. You're going to get a chance to come up with some more examples in just a moment in your discussion. But let's say that you start worrying about a situation you're facing, and are in the middle of those thoughts and that thinking, you're saying, what if? The what ifs are feeding the spirit man or the dust man? The dust man. You're saying, well, what if this doesn't stop? What if I lose my house? What if that person leaves me? What if, what if, what if? That's not healthy, by the way.
Right.
So what do you do with that thinking? I had a guy one time, he said, hang on, I'll get you. I had a guy one time, he said, I can't help, I was preaching, be anxious for nothing, you know, and so forth. That means don't worry. He said, preacher, if worry is a sin, I'm just going to have to keep on sinning. I can't help it. All right, is that feeding the dust man or the spirit man? You see, he's already defeated. Until you understand that's not who you are, and you can stop that. You can't, but Christ can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I start worrying about whatever. What do you do with that? Go ahead.
I've done it recently because Randy's illness.
Okay.
If you play that what if game all the way to the end, it's going to end the same way every time if your heart's with God. And that is that it's going to be okay.
Wow.
Every single time.
So you're saying it's ask the what is, but just keep on going
walking
to the
through.
End, walking through it.
All the way
I'm okay with that. Don't just stop with the negatives of the what if.
What if, what if, what if, and right. It's going to end the same every single time, every time.
But don't you think we could just jump to the end, though, if we choose to?
But sometimes you're not ready for that.
Okay, all right. This is good. Y'all are leading me right on into the rest of my message. God's working here, I can tell. Okay. When we say we can't help it, we're setting ourselves up for defeat. I want to ask you something. When you make a statement like that, you know God has said one thing, but you're saying another. What are you doing? Are you calling God a liar? Oh, I wouldn't do that, preacher. Well, that's what we're doing. When we would say we can't do something when Christ says we can through Him, we're saying, Lord, now you got this wrong. I'm just trying to get you to think. Hey, grace is admonishing. It corrects us. Some say, you preachers, you grace preachers, you just high-fiving God and it's all about feely-feely stuff. No, this is practical where we live every day. And God wants to help us in that. We can choose to walk and feed the dust man, or we can choose to walk and feed the spirit man. It's a choice. It really is. Wow. All right. The first step to overcoming worry and negative thinking of feeding that flesh man is clearly found. This is such a powerful verse. I don't think we've correctly preached it, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. Look at this. Casting down. That means jerk it down. Stop doing one thing and do another. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Remember, he says, be anxious for nothing. But we're worrying, we're fretting, we're what-ifing, and we're so-oning. Right? Is that against the knowledge of God if he says, be anxious for nothing? Walk in peace. You have peace because you're in Christ, right? Walk in who you are. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I used to preach this way. I'd hear the word obedience, and I'd say, to the obedience of Christ, and I'd say, man, I got to quit sinning. I got to be obedient. I got to work harder. Therefore, I can get through this thing. That's not what this verse says at all. It doesn't even say to the obedience to Christ. It says to the obedience of Christ. What is this saying here? This is saying quit focusing on your obedience and focus on Christ's obedience. That's when we're singing and saying, I'm pure, I'm holy, I'm righteous, and I'm hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's not about Carlton. This circumstance is not about who I am. This circumstance is not going to reign over me because I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. If you want to reign over a negative situation, Romans 5:18 says, through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's what this is doing. That's looking at Christ's obedience and not our own. Then we can reign in life. Well, you can preach too much grace, preacher. Well, that's not true. The Bible says if you want to reign over those hurts, over those negative situations, over that bad thought life, then hear and listen and receive an abundance of grace, an abundance of the gift of righteousness. You see, our righteousness comes from Christ's obedience, not my obedience. I'm telling you, this is transforming. Practically, while you're walking through a terrible, terrible situation. But we want to mull around and we want to crawl around in the dust. Am I right? The dust perspective might reinforce the physical that's going on. For example, maybe it's an illness, okay? I'm just going to pick out some major things that typically have a tendency. Not picking on anyone. You were talking to me, preacher. I'm not talking to you. The Spirit might be. I'm not. Okay? I don't know most of your situations. But the dust perspective might be, I'm so sick. I guess this is just as good as it's going to get. Listen, take that thought captive when you begin to think that way. The spirit perspective is, this illness is not who I am. By His stripes, I'm healed. Does that mean you're going to be healed tomorrow physically in your certain? Not necessarily. But that's not who you are. Keep focusing on the reality of who you are. The dust perspective might be another major thing. If it's not sickness, sometimes it's financial, right? I can't seem to get ahead financially. I guess this is just all God wants for me. And we talk about it, we focus on it, we what if it to death, and so forth. But the Spirit's perspective is, God is meeting my needs one day at a time, and I choose to stretch, that's that word fervent, I choose to stretch the faith of Christ in me. I have faith in Christ, period, whether He does something financially for me or not. I tell you, and some of you hadn't heard this, and I'll share it. It just came to my heart because it really brought grace practical to me. I was about to lose my house. I was trying to sell it to get out of some debt. God had called me to start this church and take some equity and go in more debt to do it. I know He led me to do it. You say, "Oh, God would never lead you to go into debt." Well, I beg to differ. Hey, I did what He said to do. Okay, I left full-time pastorate, full-time salary to do it, and here I am getting deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. And every time I'd have an asset I'd try to sell, it's like God said, He took me to that story of the widow's oil, you remember? The husband had died and left her in debt, and she was in trouble. And was it Elijah or Elisha? One of them. Anyway, which one?
It was one of them,
okay. Came to him, prophet said, "Well, what do you have left?" And she said, "All I have is a little oil." He said, "Pour it out." And I kept hearing God say that. It's like every financial thing, I cashed in some IRAs and some, had a little bit of retirement at one time. I even cashed that in. It's like God said, "Pour it out." Lord, this makes no sense. The ant stores up for the winter. I knew that proverb. And He said, "Pour it out." And I tell you, I went to the lowest financial point of my entire life since being married. And I've always had some money. We had some inheritance. God's given me the gift to make money in business. I've had that. You see that eye in there, all that? I think God was jerking that eye out. I was tithing. I was giving harder. Well, the more I give, the more He's going to bless me. So I was just giving and pouring. I didn't even have it to give. You've heard preaching like that, haven't you? God was proving that Old Testament mentality of giving wrong in my life. I gave till it hurt. You can't get out and give God. That's what I had been taught all my life. Well, I said, well, I'm just going to keep doing it. I got deeper in debt. I got deeper in trouble. Lord, what's going on? Well, one thing he says, quit giving based on that mentality and give out of my spirit. Don't give to be blessed. Give because you are blessed. You see, now my giving is not giving so I can get. I've gotten, now I give. Don't ask me to repeat that. Get the tape, right? Y'all done got me sidetracked. But that's one thing he was doing in the midst of that financial lack. He brought me to the end of myself. I remember the house payment was coming out on Thursday, and I didn't have it in the bank. And I've always paid my bills. What are they going to think at me? I was preaching here at this church when this was going on just 2-3 years ago. And I said, Lord, I said, what are they going to think? Your word gets out. I can just hear some former church members possibly said, yeah, I knew that wasn't going to make it. That's the what ifs. I went through all of that, and it's like God took me to Romans 8, and he said, well, what if famine comes? What if trials come? What if difficulties come? What if you lose your house? What can separate me from your love? You know what God was telling me? Sitting in my office, he was telling me, quit having the dust mentality of looking at the what ifs and look at my love. He was saying, look at what we have. I'm your daddy. I'm your friend. I'm your savior. I'm your provider. I'm your everything. What can separate me from the love of God? That's what he told me in Romans 8. I read it again and I read it again. And I just finally came to the place and I said, Lord, if I lose my house, so what? I really don't care, because what matters is what you think of me, and we're good. Wow. I'm telling you, some of you need to hear that today. It changed my life. I said, what if it? I'll just go to the bank and I'll say, here's where I'm at. Something began to happen, though. I sold something equipment I was trying to sell, paid that. Got a little job with somebody, paid the next. Until finally he didn't sell the house for another few weeks or months, I think. I still wasn't out of the woods yet, if you know, this old saying goes. But what I was out of the woods, I was like Peter, I was out of those shackles even though I was still in the shackles. Do you understand? I learned to have a spirit perspective and not a dust perspective. I fed on the spirit man. I am the crown of God's creation. I am loved and forgiven by Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. You need to tell yourself this. Pray this back to God, not for his benefit, for your own benefit. You see, spirit thinking trumps dust thinking every time. Here's your next discussion question. What is the difference in the dust thinking and the spirit thinking? Give an example of a real life situation where a person moves from fleshly thinking to spirit thinking. This is very practical. Maybe just bring up a situation you're in right now. And if you feel like sharing that in just a little bit, we'll let you do that. All right, I'll be back. I'm going to cut you short a little bit, but Michael's done said, when it's this good, we don't mind staying. All right, that made me feel good. So he does work for me, so he may be kissing up a little. I don't know. Just kidding, Michael. All right, somebody give me let's get practical. What's a real-life situation where you change from dust thinking to spirit thinking? They pointing at you. Does that mean you're the top? Number two,
okay.
Turn it up a little.
I have been worried. Y'all know that my daughter Greer is going to Italy and she's going to study for the summer, five weeks, right, and all that. I have been worried to death about the fact that there's a trip advisory in Rome, which is where she's going to, because ISIS has said that they're going to take Rome. And when you go on the website to buy your ticket, the airline says, okay, well, if you want to change the date of your ticket, you can. We're going to waive everything because of the trip advisory. So I started playing the what if game, and I what if myself right into going, you know, I have to be prepared that I may never see my daughter again, that that something may happen to her, and I may, you know, all those what ifs. And I finally got to the point where I said, okay, well, all right then, I can't do anything about this. I'm not going to not let her go or anything. She's worked so hard for this. So I'm going to spend all day long. She's coming back on July the 4th. In a big shirt she bought that says red, white, and blue, I love America, through the middle of Rome. And I'm going, don't wear that shirt. I'm going to spend all day July the 4th in prayer and keeping, holding a barrier against the devil from taking my daughter. And I realized when we started talking about the dust thinking that Greer, that airplane is going to be so safe because Greer's on it. A child of God with a destiny that the Lord has for her. And I have prayed for her whole life. And I there's nothing wrong with praying, but I do not have to, I am not the barrier between her and disaster. It is my God, my champion, my Lord. And she's going to be okay.
Are you listening? This is huge right here. Part of the praying and the begging mentality is if I don't do my part, God's not going to do His, so I'm going to step it up.
That's exactly right.
What a burden. We're trying to play God. Oh, my goodness. That's
so
not freedom.
It's easy to fall into.
Wow.
I mean, it's not, you know, it's easy.
Very easy.
This is huge. Wow.
Thank you, Lord. I'm free!
Woo-hoo! My wife and I, the whole reason that we moved here to Georgia was to come and attend Bible school here. So my father's been a United Methodist pastor for over 20 years. I was pretty much in line to step right into two churches. I had a house, you know, in Mississippi. And, you know, then I said, you know what, Dad, Mom, God is leading me to do something else, to go in another direction. And they were kind of like, okay. Are you sure? Are you crazy? So I'm pumped and I'm excited about it. So me and my wife, we pack up our two vehicles and we come to Georgia. We don't have anywhere to live. We're just solely going off of instructions right now. But I'm thinking, hey, he told me to do it, so it's going to be smooth sailing from this point on out. I got here. I had a degree. I was unemployed for 9 months. We didn't have a place to live, and it just so happened that through the church we met people, ended up staying with someone. We were staying in an apartment basement, and we went out of town and came back one evening, the basement flooded.
Oh.
So all of our stuff we had that wasn't messed up, we had to immediately get it out. And it was like, okay, so we packed up our stuff in the vehicles, where are we gonna go? And when you talk about praying and worrying over and over and over again, you know, we went through that. We went through that to the point of, you know, like she said, there's nothing I can do. You know, there's nothing I can do within myself. So, you know, throw your hands up and say, you know, I trust God. I trust God. And through those different circumstances that we went through time after time, we just learned to rest. You know, rest is going to be the key to living this grace life. That's going to be the initiator to living this grace life. If you don't rest, then you worry yourself so much you miss out on what God is instructing you to do.
Amen.
So eventually everything changed. I got a job. 4 days later, I got a raise. Actually, two raises to make up for all that time. But he just, the more we rested in everything that we did, the more he increased.
You gotta put the icing on the cake. But going from having nowhere to stay to having a house that we literally walked into, super low interest rate, nothing paid, nothing to get into it, no origination fees. Went 2 months without pretty much having to pay anything because of how we entered into it. All these upgrades in the house, met lifelong friends through it, paid off a car without a job. Like, the car got paid off because people...
Blessed
somebody with a car. People were sending checks we didn't really know. Like, God told me to send you this. I was like, Lord, I got more money than I'm broke. No, so just resting in Him. Because I was thinking about what you were saying with your daughter. You worried about it, thinking about it. You're not the barrier to stop it. We've been in danger times. We didn't even know we were in danger. So what if we didn't pray then? So exactly. God has to be that factor to save us and keep us safe. So why worry?
Amen. Wow. Another table. Y'all come up with a real life example. Okay. Oh, come on. They might not hear you. You can do it.
I'm pretty loud. We were talking about, I think the praying hard is, and having the understanding comes from spiritual maturity, understanding what God, how God is, and understanding ourselves, and knowing that what we pray for may not come in the form that we like it to come, because God knows best. For me, in the passing of my mother, when I was first called to her side, I was in transition from one job to another. I ended up losing my job because I just packed myself and I went, you know what, guys, I'm leaving. I have to go. So everyone at home was like, what are you going to do? And I'm like, you know, I am not even worried about that. So put your apartment, your car, say, I'm just... I felt a little guilty that I wasn't worried about it. So I said, in God's grace, I'm sure He'll provide. And I was without a job for a month. I'm like, I'm just not going to worry about that. God has called me. I am where I need to be. And when I get back, I guess I'll worry about it when I get back. I call the apartment. I'm like, look, I can't pay. Don't worry about it. You know, there'll be fees that you have to pay. I'm like, just let me know when. And the whole month, I mean, I've had like 3 months without a job. And I was like, oh my gosh, they're going to throw me out sometime. They're like, don't worry about it. But it was, everyone else was concerned. I'm like, I should feel worried, but I'm not. And I'm thinking, this is how God works. This is how exactly we should feel when you trust in Him.
Wow.
And even though I always thought, I trust you, but then the big test came and I really trusted Him. And I survived, and thank God I have a job still, and I'm good. I lost my mom, and even though I prayed for her to be well, you know, and the whole time that I was with her in the hospital, I kept praying, saying, you know what, God, help me understand, heal her, some, you know, we wanted her to be well, bring her peace, but her peace came with Him and in Him. My siblings were kind of upset, said, you know, we prayed so hard, and I said, well, He granted what we wanted. We wanted peace for her, and He gave it to her, just not with us.
Wow.
It's a huge hurdle to overcome, wow, having that understanding.
Amen.
They're still mad. I'm like grateful that she was with us all that time.
It's one thing to say trust God, but it's another, what is that? How do you do that? Well, it's rest. You were resting is what you were doing. Everybody else was worrying on your behalf, weren't they?
They were. Like, how are you going to pay? I'm like, I'm not going to pay because I don't have any money.
Yeah. Just one thing I always keep telling myself is that when we work, God rests. But when we rest, God goes to work.
Right.
Amen.
Right. I love it. I agree. That's hard to do. I'm telling you. Well, you got to get up and put feet on them prayers, right? Or legs on them prayers. Y'all heard that? What does that mean? Well, He helps those who help themselves. That's Second Hezekiah, yeah. That's not in the Bible. Under the New Covenant. It's in the book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's not in the Bible. Anybody else? Real life situation. I hope this is practical. Grace is practical. Rest of the story real quick. Not the whole chapter, but I want to read just a few verses. In verse number 8, let's see what happened. When he just got his mind off of himself, Peter was in prison. The angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals, and he did. Now put on your coat and follow me, the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He thought he was dreaming. He didn't realize it was actually happening. Verse 10, they passed the first and second guard gate and came to the iron post leading to the city, and this opened for them at all by itself. That's the first automatic door.
Yeah, right.
Stanley didn't come up with it. So they passed through and started walking down the street. Then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." So you see, God really does want more for you than you're sometimes willing to believe him for. And sometimes we believed him on the front end, but it's not happening, so we kind of give up on our belief. Maybe that's the stretching to Christ's faith, saying, "Lord, you know what? You hadn't changed this situation, but that's not who I am. I trust you completely in the midst of this." He wants you content in him, not just what he's going to do for you. There's a big difference. Content in him, not in what he's going to do for you. Okay? Then he, verse 12, then he realized this. He went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Isn't that typical? We pray and ask God for something, but yet when it happens, we don't even believe it. Wow. That's called trusting your own faith. We got to get rid of our faith. God did, didn't he? Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. He's thinking, "What's wrong with these people?" When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quieten down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," and he said. And then he went to the other place. At dawn, there was a great commotion among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him. When he couldn't find him, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. After Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now, I do want to mention this briefly. I'm going to jump on over. Christina, if you'll jump on over to verse 24. I love this. God wasn't finished with Peter yet. And if you're still breathing in this old earth suit, he's not finished with you yet either. What does he want you to be doing? Well, I think it's possibly verse 24. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned, taking John Mark with them. Basically, he wanted to continue to let Peter share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that means that his work wasn't finished. And so don't fall trap to the dust thinking of your illness, of your financial lack, of your relationships gone sour, whatever they might be. That's not who you are today. And you're the son and daughter of him and the brother of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a status. Amen. Focus on that. Feed that. Listen to messages like this. Listen to songs like they're putting up here that remind you who you are. You are somebody. Young people, I love you're getting to hear this message while you're young. When you have friends that are just jerks at school, when you have people that mistreat you, you feel like you make you feel lower than a snake's belly in a rut, as the old saying goes, listen, that's not who you are. You listen to who you are through Christ, that you are somebody. You're the crown of God's creation. You're totally loved and unconditionally forgiven already. When you blow it and mess up, make a mistake, don't beat yourself up. Just say, "Lord, you know what? That's not who I am. That mistake doesn't change the reality of who I am." And you get up from that mistake and you walk forward knowing who you are. I love you. More importantly, God loves you. Go out of here and walk in who you are. Will you do that? Let's give him a hand.